Good morning. Ray Chattery, I'm a deacon here at Village, and it's my honor and privilege to read the scripture for the month of November. But before I start, I would like to say that we have a significant week coming up. On November the 10th will be the 241st anniversary of the United States Marine Corps, and on November the 11th it will be Veterans Day. Of course, you know, Veterans Day was used to be Armistice Day. And we do have a very solemn and wonderful tribute to veterans at Veterans Park at 11 o'clock on November the 11th, this coming Friday. And it's hosted by the Marine Corps League. And the city of Bowie will be dedicating two new benches. Last year they dedicated the statue. I have a picture of it on my lapel. This from the Iraq and Gulf War. And so you are invited to come on out and celebrate. And at this time, all the veterans who are in the audience, whether active duty, retired, or reserve, would you please stand and be recognized? Thank you. The reading this morning is Psalm 91. You can read it on the board or page 537 in your pew Bible. He who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shelter and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. May God add his blessing to the reading of this holy word.
Some of you know that I try to play golf every Thursday with a group of Baptist pastors. We weren't able to play last week due to our conflicting schedules, but we try to play most Thursdays. And our group is comprised of three active pastors and one retired pastor. Together, we represent over 150 years of local church pastoral ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I asked the other two active pastors what they plan to say in their sermons for this Sunday about the upcoming election. And both of them looked at me like I was crazy. Both answered they plan to say nothing about the election in their sermons for this Sunday. One of them explained, no matter what I say, it's going to make somebody in the congregation mad. So I'm not saying anything. So they plan to ignore the election altogether today. Well, maybe I'm not as wise as they are. But I'm not going to ignore the election this Tuesday. Now, I'm not going to tell you whom to vote for. I've never promoted a candidate from the pulpit, and it would jeopardize our church's tax-exempt status if I did. But surely there's something I can say that might be helpful without making someone in the congregation mad. This has been one of the most hotly contested presidential campaigns in recent memory. I've grown so weary of the insults and the name-calling and the mudslinging that I did not watch the last presidential debate. But what has bothered me even more than the tone and the rhetoric of the candidates has been the tone and the rhetoric of some of their supporters. I don't think it's my imagination that partisan politics has gotten worse. Across the political spectrum, many voters are not in a good mood. They're angry or disillusioned or disappointed or frustrated or scared or sad or some other negative emotion that you might identify their disposition. And of course, this sour mood is not without some basis. Our country faces a host of challenges. According to a poll of likely voters conducted by Time Magazine and SurveyMonkey, the biggest concerns are the economy and jobs, terrorism and national security, health care, and immigration. Other big concerns are the budget deficit, gun control, Social Security, climate change, and government regulation. Another concern to me is our crumbling infrastructure. Have any of you ridden on Metro lately? Some of the roads and bridges that we were on our trip to Mount Rushmore were simply atrocious. I was shocked how bad they were. I'm also concerned about other issues: racism, police misconduct, violence against police, sexual assaults, cyber threats, failing schools, Islamophobia, substance abuse, especially the legalization of marijuana, the gambling industry, the prison system, the criminal justice system, and income inequality. Well, it's not just the adults who are unhappy. Depression and anxiety are affecting our young people. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, about 3 million teenagers in the U.S. had at least one major depressive episode last year. That represents 12.5% of all adolescents ages 12 to 17 and almost 20% of adolescent girls. And about 30% of teenage girls and 20% of teenage boys have had an anxiety disorder in the last year, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. What's going on? Why are so many young people anxious and depressed? Well, part of it is that we live in a post 9/11 world. Teenagers today have been raised in an era of economic uncertainty and national insecurity. This is all they know. Terrorism and school shootings are a part of their reality. And their online connections through social media have been both a blessing and a curse. Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, and other social media have many teens so hyper-connected that they never have any downtime. And so there's a lot going on in our country and our culture that needs attention. Despite their claims, I doubt that any presidential candidate or political party can fix all those problems on their own. Somehow we must find a way to work together. Politics has become a dirty word. The term politics comes from the Greek word polis, which means the city or the civilization or the citizens of a community. And so politics is about more than elections and candidates. It's about how the people of a community can live together in peace and justice and cooperate for their mutual welfare. Now, of course, not everybody in the community agrees on how to make that happen. That's why we have candidates and policies, another word that comes from the Greek word polis, as does our word police. The point is, it's not just about me, it's about us, it's about the community and how we can live together in harmony and peace. Well, our scripture for this morning from Psalm 91 is from a far different time than our own. And yet, it is a time of uncertainties like our time is a time of uncertainties. Psalm 91 was written thousands of years ago to remind people to place their trust in God. And it's a reminder we still need to hear today. It's not that there are no problems or threats around us. Life has always had problems. We live in the shelter of the Most High, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God is our refuge and fortress, and He will deliver us, and His faithfulness will never fail us. Now, this does not mean that life will always be easy or carefree. There are perils in life, and the psalmist identified them. The snare of the fowler, the deadly pestilence, the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the destruction that waits at noonday. If we think that life is precarious today, imagine what it was like 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. And yet, because God is our dwelling place, we can live in trust rather than live in fear. Now, living in trust does not mean that no harm will ever come to us. Psalm 91 does not guarantee that we will never face dangers or threats or perils or difficulties. In fact, Satan tried to misuse this psalm when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Remember how Satan tempted Jesus to go to the pinnacle of the temple and jump off? And then he quoted from this psalm, from Psalm 91, about God rescuing Jesus should he jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Well, Jesus didn't buy it. He didn't say that it was a good idea to pull off a stunt like that. He said that that would be to test God rather than to trust God. And so this psalm does not guarantee that we'll never face any dangers or perils or threats or difficulties, but it reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus faced dangers and difficulties and threats, and so did Paul, and so did the other followers of Jesus. And yet they remain faithful in their trust of God. Now, I don't know what dangers or perils or difficulties or threats that you're facing in your life right now, but I know that eventually those times will come. But I do know, whatever you're going through, that you can trust in God, and you can depend on God, and you can take refuge in God. I do know that when we call on God, He will answer us. I do know that when we are in trouble, God will be with us. The psalmist said so. Jesus said so. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. And so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Well, this applies to our individual lives, and it applies to our life together in this country, in this community. None of us knows for sure how the election will turn out on Tuesday. Some of you have already voted. I voted last Wednesday after visiting with Martha Potter. If you've not already voted, I encourage you to vote on Tuesday. As I said, our church is a polling place. If you're in this district, come here and vote. Otherwise, go to your polling place. If we don't vote, we have no right to complain about our government. And so I encourage you to vote. I also encourage you to respect the results of the election, however it turns out. You may not like the results, but this is our democratic system. Voters decide who will lead us. After the election, I encourage you to do everything that you can to move beyond the bitterness of partisan politics. Our polis, our civilization, depends upon people working together. If we don't learn to respect one another and get along with one another, then the divisions in our country will only increase. Finally, let us remember who is really in control. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the President. It's not the House of Representatives. It's not the Senate. It's not the Supreme Court. The Lord Most High, the God Almighty, is in control. Our salvation is not on election day. Amen. Our salvation is the election that we receive when we place our faith in Jesus. We are the elect because Jesus died for us. Jesus cast the only vote that matters when he died to forgive us of our sins. And so here we are on the Sunday before Election Day. Most of all, we're here together in God's house, gathered around the Lord's table. That's what the bread and the cup represent. They represent the vote that Jesus cast for us when he died on the cross. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. We live in the shelter of the Most High, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is our refuge. In God we trust. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking him to receive from his table in the assurance that he who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as his own.
And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray together.
Lord, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, we can easily become complacent about the events of the cross. Help us to be always mindful of the amazing love and sacrifice of Christ, and in response to give him our soul, our life, and our all. Amen.
Amen.
Paul said, "As often we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me."
Jesus cast the vote that matters when he died for us on the cross. And we are the elect because Jesus died for us. It may be there's someone here today who would profess your faith in Jesus and follow him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe you've made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this church. We'd invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing our closing hymn based on Psalm 91, number 51, "On Eagle's Wings."